You're listening to Love Letters, a Hill City Church teaching series that examines the pastoral letters of John, the disciple who Jesus loved. We hope and pray that as you listen in, the life and light of Jesus will stir your heart to love him who first loved us. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Right, I've completely dropped Hannah in it, and she's going to come and read to us the passage that we're speaking on, so thanks, Han. It'll come up on the screen as well, so you can follow it. Just send to the end of the chunk.
Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light and in him. There is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Thanks, Han. I think that was very well read for someone that was told she was doing it like literally 30 seconds ago. I'm not sure I could have read it that well, and I've been thinking about this all week. Right, hopefully my voice is going to stand up today. I preached 4 sermons yesterday in Swansea. Got a lot of jip for being a Cardiff City fan, but there we go. So I'm really excited about this message this morning, and we're actually going to spend a lot of time camped on the first word. And that's the word beloved, beloved. I don't know like about where you guys are at with the concept of love and with the concept of wanting to be loved, but from my experience as a human being, I think we all want to be loved. I think the desire to be loved, the desire to know that we're loved, is probably, if not the strongest desire in our hearts, it's definitely one of the strongest desires that drives us as human beings. I just want to be loved. I've heard it so many times, and not only have I heard it so many times, I think I see it expressed in so many different ways. So much, I think, of the problems amongst young people in our society comes from a desire for attention, a desire for, like, just they just want to know that they're accepted, that they're safe, and that they're secure. And this first word, beloved, is just such, I mean, we could just read that because it's like he's starting to sort of like speak a long sentence in this part of the letter. And he says, beloved, I'm writing to you, blah, 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 blah. And we could miss that first word. So we're just going to spend a bit of time camped on it. Why did John say to these people, remember John's this old fella, he's got his bus pass, he's got a long silvery beard, that's who John is. And he's writing to a bunch of Christians. And he wants them to know that they are loved. And that they're loved by him. The word beloved can actually mean, in this bit of the Bible by you, it can kind of mean family or friends. It's a kind of personal sort of like friendship. It's not sort of like a marital sort of love. It's not like, you know, Jeff, who's gently stroking Jen's shoulder there, is saying to Jen, you're my beloved. It isn't that sort of beloved. It's just a beloved that says, we're kind of family, friends, we're tight, we know where we're at of each other. Why would John say that to a bunch of people that he might not have known as well as perhaps we know people that are close to us? He's writing them a letter, and he's telling them, pretty much, look, I love you. I think I love you are 3 of the most powerful words in this world when they're used with integrity and when they're meant. They're also 3 of the most misused words in the world, because every February the 14th, hordes, millions of young people, and a few older people, but mainly young people, just spend ridiculous amounts of cash. That's probably why there's a credit crunch right now. It's because of the amount of money that young people waste on things like Valentine's cards. And like, I remember, like, it's like it seems the younger you are, the more millions of Valentine's cards you seem to send. I seem to remember, like, when I was a young person, I'd probably send about 1 million and never get one back. That was kind of my experience as a young person. I wanted everyone. I wanted to, like, you know, everyone. I wanted to love everyone. I wanted everyone to love me. And yet I felt I was expressing myself by sending all these anonymous Valentine's cards, as you do when you're a young person, and I never got one back. I can't remember what it was when I first got a Valentine's card that was actually a real one. Obviously I sent myself some to make myself feel better, but most of the time I didn't get nothing back in return. And like, I think that's how a lot of people feel in this world right now. We feel that we give and we give and we give, and we get very little back in return. We do what it takes to make ourselves lovable. We want to be loved, and yet it feels that there's so little perhaps comes back our way. And John is careful to say to these people he's writing to, you are loved. How is John able to say you are loved and mean it? I think it's because we find out back in his gospel earlier in the New Testament that he was the disciple who Jesus loved. And it's amazing how when someone feels loved, they feel able to give love. And when someone doesn't feel loved, they don't feel able to give love. It's incredible how security breeds, I'm so secure in my relationship with Michelle that I feel comfortable to tell her that I love her, but I also feel comfortable to share that love with other people, because that's what love does. And yet the absence of love does the opposite. And I think we live in a society that uses the word love so much that we've lost sight of what true, real, radical God love looks like. And John was loved by Jesus, and because he was loved by Jesus, he had a shed load of love to give to other people. He was giving it away. I know I've used this illustration in church before, but I think sometimes we think that with love, it's like having a bag of sweets. And we think, well, if I give some of my sweets away, I'm not going to have as much sweets for myself. So I'm going to be careful who I open my life up to. I'm going to be careful who I open my heart to. I'm not going to love everybody. I'm going to be a little bit sort of self-preserving. I'm going to keep my heart as a closed book. There's only a handful of people that I might sort of let into my life, but I'm actually going to be quite guarded because I've been hurt in the past. And yet we realize that because Jesus, for want of a better illustration, is like an eternal bag of sweets that never runs out. It's like we've got more than enough love in Jesus to not only receive his love and have enough for ourselves, but to give that out to other people. And Jesus wants us to have his love. And his love is unlike any other love. Last Sunday, I preached a lot of Bible verses about the wrath of God. It was a bad week. So I just thought, this week, I'm just going to share with you a bunch of stuff in the Bible that speaks about the love of God. Because guys, I want love to characterize this church. I want love to characterize you. I just want you to know how much God loves you. I want you to know how much I love you because God loves me. And I want you to be able to give other people love because of how much God has loved you. So here we go. Just a bunch of Bible verses that I hope just really bless you and make you want to just sort of like, just make you want to love him back. Check this out. I never realized until this week, right, that love is in the Ten Commandments. The word love is in the Ten Commandments. Check this out, right? Exodus 20, verse 5 to 6. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Sounds quite negative of those who hate me. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. God loves us. It's all right. It's even in the Ten Commandments. I never realized that. It goes on. This is one of my favorites. All these are my favorites, by the way. You know, you can't really have a favorite sometimes. All these are my favorites, but this is my favorite. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God's love for us never started. It never began. It's infinite. It's eternal. Before the world was even created, God loved you. And he loved me. That blows me away. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 11. I don't know if you know how high the heavens are above the earth. I know it's quite high. I know that the furthest we can see with a telescope is 12 billion light years. And a light year is 5.8 trillion miles. So times 5.8 trillion by 12 billion. That's as far as we can see with a telescope. And it goes further than that. So what I'm saying is, if you wanted to put on your walking boots and you wanted to walk from here to the end of God's love, you're going to be dead before you get there. You're never going to get to the end of God's love. It's big. God's love for this world is big, and we need to know that. Not only that, check this out. Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It just keeps going and going. It's like, it's sort of like, it's a force that's irresistible and just keeps coming. Like the All Blacks rugby team. Whoever they play, this irresistible force just keeps coming. It never ceases, but even more powerful than them guys. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love this one. We looked at this last week a bit. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. By the way, just to explain what steadfast love means, do you know what steadfast love means? Steadfast just literally means you can't move it. I think, like, sometimes you think that, like, I mean, I couldn't do this illustration in my house because it wouldn't work. But now we're in this church, I'm going to show you what steadfast love looks like. It's like me saying, I can shift this wall over here. And I'm going to put my shit. And I can keep doing that all day. And do you know what? No matter how hard I try and shift that wall, it's made of brick, I can't shift that wall. To me, that wall is steadfast. It's going to take a JCB to knock that thing down. As you know, it wouldn't work in my house because I live in a wooden house. You get an Allen key, not a door key. So, but like on this wall, it works. So that's a steadfast wall. No, God's love is steadfast. You can't shift it. You can't budge it. And I think sometimes we think that if we resist God's love, we can somehow stop God's love. And the good news for all of us this morning is even if we don't want God's love, it doesn't stop coming. We can't stop God's love for us. Nothing can stop God's love for us. It's like a brick wall that is immovable. We've got a God who says, I love you. And what? You got a problem with that? Sorry. I'm going to love you and love you and love you and love you and love you. And I want to be someone that can love like that. But that's what God's love is like for us. Can I ask you something, guys, this morning? Do you know that love for yourself? Does that just sound like a nice thought? Or is that a reality for you? Do you know that God loves you like that? Are you secure in that love? Do you know that no matter what this life throws at you, you are beloved? God loves you. John could share that word with these people and say, I love you, because he was secure in the love of Christ for him. That's why I can tell my kids I love them and mean it. I tell my wife I love them and I mean it. That's why I can tell you guys in a totally different way to my wife, praise God, I love you and I mean it. See, love, I think, is sometimes, we have to realize that love goes so much deeper than words. That's why Valentine's Day is actually just a bit of a rip-off, because it's often just words and a bit of cardboard. And there's so many players out there, especially the teenage boys, absolute nightmare. You know, they send a million Valentine's cards, get a million snogs, and they didn't actually love any of them. That's what winds me up. It wasn't love. It was just a desire for something superficial that didn't go deep. I believe that love should have the legs to walk through what a deep word love actually is. And I think the greatest demonstration of love that we could ever understand is the love of Jesus Christ on the cross, when he didn't just say, I love you, and healed a few people, but he said, I love you to death. And he hung on a cross and took responsibility for our sins, our mistakes, our flaws, the things that we should have been punished for by God in his wrath. He rather chose to give us his love. See, to me, God saying, I love you, isn't anything like as powerful as God showing me that he loves me. I can tell Michelle I love her, and I can go out and I can run around on her, I can do all sorts of things. I want to show Michelle I love her by being there for her, by loving her, by laying down my life for her. As a lot of you know this story, that like when Ellen was 6 months old, she was in a hospital bed fighting for her life, my beautiful little girl. And when I just saw her there, and I was like, I want to swap places with you so bad. I want to give my life if it would mean you could have yours back. I would like take your fever, what was making you ill. I would take that and give it to myself if I could give you my life, if I could make sure you were okay. And all you parents know exactly what that feels like. Any parent worth their salt would put themselves in the front of a bullet if it meant their kid would be the one that was okay. And if you understand that, you're starting to understand how much God loves you. It's a love which has got legs. The cross is God's demonstration that says, you love your kids? Well, guess how much I love you. I love you perfectly, even more than that. That's deep love. And John knew that. John is the only disciple that was stood at the foot of the cross. All the others had done a runner. But John saw his Savior, who he loved, die with love in his eyes for him. And what blows me away about when Jesus was on the cross, he even found time to tell John, look, you got to look after my mother for me now because I'm gone. I'm going back to heaven in a minute. You got to look after. And even in the midst of all that pain and crucifixion, he showed John, my love for you isn't just up there. My love for you is nitty gritty, real life love. Monday morning, love. Because I'm going to go, I'm going to need to make sure my mother's going to be okay. I want you to know, guys, that God's love isn't just this sort of like this up there, airy-fairy feeling. It's love that gets you through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every season of life. John knew that. John saw that. And he said, "Beloved, I write to you." 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love never dies. Love never fails." Some of us, I think, are scared to open up our hearts to God because we think that somehow we've been let down in the name of love. People have hurt us and let us down. Maybe God or Jesus is just like that. Maybe he's going to let us down too. I want to tell you that God's love never fails. I've been a Christian 16 years. I failed him a million times. His love has never failed me, and it never will. I don't expect it to. Psalm 136 is this amazing little sort of like psalm where, I mean, I think the bloke who wrote it, probably King David, I'll check it in a minute, but I think he must be a Pentecostal. He writes a line and then says, "Your steadfast love endures forever." Then another line, "Your steadfast love endures forever." He repeats himself so many times, he's got to be a Pentecostal. But here's the thing, right? It's just, his love endures forever. His love is going to outlive you. It's going to outlast you. It's there before you. It's for, you know, because it says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." It's there with you, and it's there after you. It's going to be the... We need to let God's love surround our lives and be the bubble that we live in, that protects us, that makes us secure. Even if our world falls apart, guys, I want you to know God's love won't. It will not. It'll never fail. I just want to read this one little passage to you in particular, because I think this to me at different points has just been such an encouragement. Verse 38 of Romans chapter 8. "For I am sure, convinced, positive, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That sounds pretty secure to me. Nothing in all creation can stop God loving us the way that he does. When you're secure in that love, guys, you're in a position to start loving other people in that sort of way. And if we close ourselves up, we say, "God, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if you're going to let me down. I don't know if, you know, I've been hurt." Actually, what we're doing is we're closing the door to an opportunity to both receive and dish out the amazing, outrageous, life-giving love of Jesus. That first word is immense, isn't it? John could tell these people, "I love you because he loves me." Right, next point. Here we go. Beloved, be loving. I'm calling this sermon the old new commandment, because this gets a little bit crazy now. He says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning." The old commandment is a word you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment. Well, John, what are you on about, bruv? You're getting old? You're going a bit mental? Yeah? Like, you know, what, are you like forgetting yourself? Like, is it an old commandment or a new commandment? He goes, "Well, actually, it's both. Let me tell you what that command is. It's just to love people." It's like the oldest idea in the world. Just love people. Like Leviticus, which is possibly the most like gnarly book in the Bible, it's like the one where everyone goes, "Right, I'm going to read through the Bible in a month," and they get Leviticus and they just sort of like crash off the road and they have to pick themselves up because there's just so much intense like stuff in Leviticus. But in the middle of it, God says this. He tells them, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're meant to be people who don't just receive love, who aren't selfish with love, but who give love. I find that the happiest people in this world are the most generous people. I find the most generous people, more often than not, are those who've received the generous love of Jesus. We're meant to be loving, and that goes all the way back to the first bit of the Bible ever written, the Pentateuch, in the book of Leviticus. And yet you'd be forgiven for thinking in the world that we live in, well, it might be an old commandment, but we need a little bit of a refresher. Because I'm looking at my streets. I'm looking at what I'm seeing going on out there, and I see a world that does anything but loves each other. I'm looking at a world that is dog-eat-dog. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to cover my back. I'm going to protect myself. I might love you if you deserve it, but don't expect me to love you if you don't. So John's saying, look, this is an old command. This isn't rocket science. This isn't like something which, you know, you've never heard before. And you lot have heard this. You lot have heard that we should be loving each other. We should love each other. We should want to love each other. But John's saying, but perhaps you need to be reminded again. This is a new commandment. It's a new old commandment. It's an old new commandment. This is the big idea that we need constant refreshers in. And we're not going to be a church that just stands here on a Sunday morning and sings praises to God, enjoys His love, and never has a reason or a purpose to express that love to other people. Guys, this is our new command for this church. We've got to love people. And not love if it's deserved, but love even if it's not deserved. As the cross of Jesus says, unconditional, sacrificial love. Do you love like that? Do you find it easy to love like that? Are there people that you find it difficult to love? Because Jesus even loved his enemies. That's hard. I can love my mom and my wife. That's cool. I can do that. But what about them people that have hurt us? Tough one, isn't it? He says, this is a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. I love that. It's true in him, because did Jesus love people? Absolutely. He just loved people and loved people and loved people. He gave outrageous love wherever he went. I can't find one episode of Jesus in here not being perfect in love. If you can find it, show me. You've got the wrong version of the Bible. It's not there. Jesus loved. He said, look, it's true in him and in you. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have the potential, the capacity, and the reason to love other people, to love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Like, that's a bit of a mad word, isn't it? Like, you know when you're neighbors? I think Australian soap opera. Neighbors. You know that one? I used to love that program when I was a kid. It used to drive my dad mental. He hated Neighbors. He called it, what was he called it? Antipodean cack, I think he called it. Which means poo from the other side of the world, essentially. He didn't like Neighbours, but me and my sister liked it. My mother voted out, so it was like 2-1, and my mother vetoed the vote. So we always got to watch Neighbours before the news. We hated the news, she hated Neighbours. We were a house full of love when I was growing up. But here's the thing. Like, Neighbours isn't just Australians with mullets and who have a lot of Barbies, right? That's not like, you know, Barbies being sausages, not plastic dolls. Like, the word neighbor is a Hebrew word, re'ah, which just means your fellow man. Anyone. Just love people. There's people in the gutter in Cardiff right now who are our neighbor. There's people on this estate who are just like broken and hurting and needy right now, who've got big problems. You know, we're meant to be a church who loves them. Not, well, you've got yourself into that mess, you can pull yourself out of it. There's people who've done things which are bad, who are in prison right now. They're our neighbors. We don't go, tut, tut. Break the commands. Look what happens. Live and learn. We're meant to love them. Guys, here's the good news for us, okay? We've got a God who loves us unconditionally. And we've got a mission to love the world unconditionally. Who are we to say you deserve God's love and you don't? I like you. I don't like you. I'm telling you, if God loved us like we can love other people, none of us would care to look in. The people I think that don't deserve my love, so much more, I don't deserve God's love. As a sinner, as somebody that's broken his law and has just like just given no regard to him again and again and again, he still chooses to love me. And there's a cross which says, I love you no matter what. It's a permanent, eternal statement of what love looks like. And if you're struggling to love someone, you look at the cross and then explain to Jesus why you can't love him back. Because God says, well, I love you. Share it. Give it. This is a new command. It's an old command. But I love this bit because this is why it matters, guys. Look at this. I love this. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, me and Michelle have got 2 kids now, which has just made life absolutely mental. I never realized how 2 kids wasn't just twice as much work as 1 kid. Like, the whole world changes when there's 2, especially when you've got a toddler and a newborn baby. Getting out of bed is like a military, and sorry, getting out of the house rather, is a military exercise. I never realized that. I used to get up, brush my teeth, clothes on, out we go. 10 minutes. 15 if I have a Weetabix. Now, me and Michelle have got to have detailed plans on how we get out of the house, right? How in the world are we going to get out by this time? And do you know what's basically what has evolved? I don't mind it. I actually quite appreciate it. We both get up at 6:30. And we discuss, do I walk the dog for 30 minutes or do you have a shower for 30 minutes? 9 times out of 10, I lose. So I have to go out most mornings. She sometimes lets me have a lie-in if I'm hanging, and I love her for that, because she deserves a lie-in more than I do anyway. She really does, because she's up through the night feeding little one. But I go out 6:30 in the morning. My dog hasn't quite got used to the new regime. Right? He used to be a sort of like 8 o'clock, 8:30 kind of dog. He'd be cool with that. And all of a sudden, it's 6:30, and he's like, come on, Bo. Not too loud, because I don't wake the kids up. And he's like, you joking me? No, Bo, seriously, come here. What's happened to you? We've been brethren for 7 years. You've never done this to me before. Why are you bringing me out of the house at 6:30? And I tried explaining about the kids, about timing, we got to get out. And he just looks at me with just disdain. Those who've met my dog, you know he can look with disdain. He has that ability. Some dogs, I believe, have a soul. I'm only joking, they haven't. But like, some dogs certainly have such a deep personality. They can tell you straight with one look of the eye. I go out 6:30 in the morning, but it has blessed my socks off, because I get to go out when there's a sunrise. And sunrises in Trevethin, especially when the weather is like it is at the moment, I've never seen anything like it. The sky just goes these mad colours. I even got another lyric for a song for Steve. Artist of the sunset sky. It's a sunset, not a sunrise. It works better. But just like, you see God's artistry every morning as these mad colours just start coming up. And what's amazing is even by the time I've done a little ring around this field, the light is already shining brighter. And it's brighter by the time I get to the top than the bottom. And John is saying, listen, it's getting brighter. As every day passes, we're becoming more like Christ. And the day of us being with him gets a little bit closer. And I believe that no matter how dark our world might feel sometimes, no matter how dark things might feel, as Christians who know Jesus and have the hope of glory in our hearts, we can say, but the light, the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining and no one's going to snuff it out. There is always hope, and that hope gets closer every single day that we live in Jesus. It's like this mad sunrise. And guys, if you've got that hope in your heart that no matter what the day throws at you, it's not going to come up and then drop down again. When the sun starts rising, every army and nuclear missile in this world can't stop that sun coming up to where it's coming. And guys, Jesus Christ is like that sun. His love is unstoppable. He is unstoppable. And he is doing his thing. And he is going to establish his kingdom in this world. The sun is shining. And it's rising. And you can miss that if you don't understand that. See, it feels sometimes like the world is getting darker. But you look beneath the surface into what's actually going on. Things like this church plant. People come into this church and finding Jesus, meeting Jesus, going closer to Jesus. The light is shining. And what I love about light and darkness is if they had a celebrity death match, light wins every time. Darkness can't touch light. You go into a room and click a switch on, the light's not. The darkness doesn't go, well, I'm not going anywhere. As soon as light enters darkness, darkness legs it. And the more people that get the love of Jesus in their lives, the more the darkness of this world is going to flee, is going to run. The more people in Trevethin that meet Jesus for real, the more the darkness in their lives and their situations is going to flee. Because Christ is the perfect loving light, and he shines into the darkness, and the darkness legs it. Do you believe this, guys, that the darkness is passing away? Do you believe that we haven't got to remain living in darkness? But when you've got Jesus, the true light, the real light, the life-giving light is already shining and nothing's going to stop it. Because I believe Jesus is unstoppable. And I believe the love that John's talking about here is unstoppable. And it's advancing. And there's nothing and no one can stop it advancing. We go to the next slide, Steve. But then we get the acid test of what does it mean to be a Christian. What does it mean not just to say, I believe in God, but I know God. I'm with God. Me and God are tight. We're like this. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is actually still in darkness. See, I could tell you that I'm in the light. I could tell you I'm a Christian. Look at me, I'm a pastor. I still can't take myself seriously as that. I say it all the time. But I could say I'm in the light. You know, I do the church thing. We sing songs. I know when to raise my hand at the right time in the songs. But if there's hatred in my heart towards anyone, I'm not free from the darkness. And even as Christians, I believe the darkness can still grip onto our lives. I want to ask you a real deep question, guys. Real deep question. Is there anybody in your life who you hate? Who you struggle to love? Who has done something to you that has hurt so bad? That has treated you so badly? That has done something which you, whenever that person's name or voice or memory crops up, you're like,
And for all of us, I'm sure there either has been or there is. And we need to love our brother and sister, whoever they are. Because that's what Jesus did for us. When Jesus had 6-inch nails hammered through the most sensitive nerve endings in the body, through the wrists and through his feet, he still found time to pray, "Father, forgive them." The very people that were smashing his body to pieces, he could pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I want to say to you guys that it's the most painful thing that we can ever do, and yet the most liberating thing that we can ever do, to say in our hearts, "I forgive you," whether they've asked for it or not. If you can let go of that, you can walk and abide and live in the light, and there is a freedom that nothing and no one can rob you of. Look, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. See the difference? Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. There's nothing personal. It just sounds cold and bleak. You're just in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, lives, dwells, enjoys, just like can do life. See, I don't live on the field where I walk my dog. I don't abide there. I'm just sometimes there. But I abide in my home where I'm loved and where I'm secure. And Jesus wants you to know this morning, guys, that he wants you to abide in his light, in his love. And when you're there, there's no cause for stumbling. I don't want you to go through life, any of you, just tripping up over the same things again and again and again. The same problems, the same situations, the same heartache, the same baggage from the past, the same guilt, the same fear, the same pain. How can you see what is tripping over is by living and abiding in the light. When you can see what the problems are, when you can see the issues, but you can see it in the light, you can avoid them, you can move on from them, you can be free from them. Whoever walks in darkness, hates his brother, is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I believe in our society, guys, so many people, they got so much stuff, and yet just hatred and anger and darkness has made us blind as people. We don't know where we're going as a society. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what the future holds. We have no security, no comfort. We're just like this. And we go through our life like this, hoping, praying, tripping again, dusting ourselves off, crying, going again, tripping, stumbling, crying, dusting ourselves off. And Jesus just says, "Look, come to me. Come to my love. Come and just get saved. See who I am, how much I love you, what I've done for you, how I've forgiven you for those mistakes, how I've taken that sin away, how I want to redeem you, I want to gather you, I want to live with you, I want to dwell with you, I want to help you do life in the light, I want to change you." Jesus Christ opens blinded eyes. And there's nobody in this world whose eyes have been so blinded by darkness and hatred who an encounter with Jesus Christ can't live and see again. No one. Be loving. I'm going to fly through this last bit, guys, because you've listened really well, and I think I've probably hit the main points I want to hit from this passage. But just to sort of close off, this last bit in the passage, John gets a little bit kind of like MC on us. He busts a bit. This is like a little poem, a little bit of lyrics. And so he just comes out with this. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one." Can you go to the next one, Steve? "I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." It's very quick. That's a little poem that John writes to kind of close off the first part of this letter. I like getting poetic sometimes. I'm Welsh. You know, they say that to be born Welsh is to be born privileged, not with a silver spoon in your mouth, but with music in your blood and poetry in your veins. I didn't write that, but I think it's cool. And John, I think, was actually Welsh. He just didn't know it. And he wrote in Greek. I think he should have wrote in Welsh or English. There we go. But he says this, "I write to you, children." He's saying, "I'm writing to you, every single person who is a Christian." And the first thing he wants us to know, all believers, he wants you to know this, guys, that in Jesus, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. There's some things that we just need to be told again and again and again and again. And John knows it. So he repeats himself a bit here. He's a Pentecostal MC, right? And he knows it. He says, "Listen, you children, can you just go back a slide a second, Steve? Cheers. Oh, back up one. That's it. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." Can I just focus on this one word a minute? Your sins are forgiven. If you've come to Jesus, it's not they will be forgiven. They could be forgiven. There's a chance they might be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. There's a cross that says our sins are forgiven. I need to hear that every week, probably every day. God, you sure you forgive me for that? Absolutely, look at the cross. But what I did was just really, yeah, I know, look at the cross. There's nothing you can come and say to me I deserve to be punished for. I dealt with it. Doesn't matter how big, bad, bleak, I know how bad it was, I died for it. And I have forgiven you for it. And I love forgiving you for it. Isaiah 43, verse 25, one of my favorite verses in the whole of Isaiah, when God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. One of the things I love about the love of God is he doesn't do it grudgingly. He does it because he gets a buzz out of it. I forgive you for my own sake. I love it. I love forgiving people. I enjoy it. I get a kick out of it. Come and receive my forgiveness. You make me feel good. That's what God's saying. It's great. People, do you know the forgiveness of Jesus? You Christians, I want to tell you again. And this is going to be one of the strong messages of this church. There is forgiveness in Jesus. Always. You are. This little phrase came to me yesterday as I was preaching in Swansea. It just came to me, and I think I'm going to use it a lot, so sorry. I'm going to get a bit Pentecostal and repeat myself a bit, right? You are forgiven forever. You are forgiven forever. Nothing you can do is going to outlive, outstrengthen, outpush, outlast the cross of Jesus Christ. If you come to him for forgiveness, you will receive forgiveness that lasts forever. And there's not one thing which will ever be added to your charge sheet ever again. The only person that can, like, do anything to sort of rob us of the joy that should bring is ourselves by refusing to receive the forgiveness that has already been given. Have you received his forgiveness? If you haven't, you can. You can receive his forgiveness, even this morning. If any of you want to be prayed with later, because of any issues in your life you just want forgiveness for, or you want to just know the reality of that forgiveness, I'll pray with you, or one of the other guys will pray with you. And then he also says to the little children, he says, because you've known the Father. Then he says to this, I write to you fathers, I'm not going to focus on this at all, I'm going to shut up now in a minute. He writes to the fathers as the leaders of the family, as the leaders of society, and as the leaders of the church, because you've known him who's from the beginning. You men in here, I want to say to you, if you know God, you know enough. If you know God, Jesus said, this is, in fact, let me just quote it correctly, John 17, verse 3. And then we'll finish in a minute. I would still want to get a tie, Mike, but that means wearing a tie. It's not going to happen. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Men, if you know God, you know enough to lead your family, to play your role in society, and to play your role in the church. You need nothing more than God. You don't need an education, you don't need all the skills, you don't need everything else. You just need to know him, who was from the beginning, which means he's older and wiser than you are. If you know God, you've got what you need. And you young men, because you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He repeats, overcome the evil one. I really wish I could spend time unpacking that one. But I just want to say that for young men who are strong, let's use our energy in the right way. I believe young men are the future leaders of this church, they're the future leaders of families, they're the future leaders of society. We need to focus our strength, we need to live in the freedom that we have in Jesus. In Christ, we have overcome the evil one. We can live in the reality of that. I'm not going to talk anymore on those points, so guys, I feel that like the thing I want to get across to you this morning is you are loved. You're called to live in that love, to enjoy that love, to give that love, to enjoy giving that love. You're called to love living in the light. If you want to go and reflect on a little bit of poetry when you go home, that's fine. But I want you to know that you are loved unstoppably by a God who loves you to the point of death on a cross. And that's a reality for all of us. If we would only just receive it, it will change us. It will change our world. And I'll close in prayer, and Steve's going to lead us in another song, I think. Is that all right, Steve? Yeah, let's just pray. God, thank you for your love, which is just unstoppable. And thank you that it never stops coming. And the opportunity to receive that love never stops coming. Thank you, Lord God, that You are perfect and we're not. We're sorry, Lord, for our sins. We're sorry for being so rubbish at loving you and loving the people around us like you deserve. But thank you that because of your grace, that doesn't stop you loving us, because your love is perfect. We worship you. Help us to love you. And Lord, this week, may your love get us through this week. May we walk in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.